This is what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church from 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21. We were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from our ancestors with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for our sake. Through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so our faith and hope are in God. Today's reading from God's Word is also from 1 Peter, as we have been focusing there recently. In the second chapter, verses 24 and 25, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May the Lord indeed add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Here at Daleville Christian Church, we want you to be connected. We want you connected to Jesus Christ, and a part of that connection is being connected to Jesus' church. Worship is a connection. It's a personal connection to the Lord. It's a personal connection to the body of Christ. It's a connection of the body to the Lord, who is the head. Worship is connection cubed. If prayer is a personal connection with the Lord, then prayer and worship is connection squared to the second power. Worship is three connections: you and the Lord, you and the congregation with the Lord. Worship is essential. And Jesus said he himself would show up to your gathering if just two were present. And that having two people present, that isn't for Jesus' benefit. That's for your benefit. Jesus wants someone else in worship for your benefit. Another person makes that connection, the three-way connection, the three-level communication. Two questions for people who say they don't have to be in church. Now you're here. You've been here. You're regular in your attendance. There are people who are traveling. They're regular in their attendance. They'll be here next week, the week after. But you have friends. You might even have family, neighbors who say they are followers of Jesus, Christians. I just have a couple of questions that you can ask them. You don't have to tell them anything or preach anything. Just ask them these questions. First of all, did or did not Jesus intend his church to exist or not? Did Jesus call his church into life or not? That's one question, basically. You can ask it a couple of ways. But secondly, is it really possible that Jesus wants a church but does not want you as a part of it? Is it really possible that Jesus wants a church but does not want you as a part of it? Well, let's do a quick review. We've been talking about what we believe. We've been talking about our worship services as an expression of what we believe, and that includes even the furniture, its placement, the songs we sing. Come to find out that some parts of the worship are not only based in God's word, but have been a part of Christian worship for centuries. One Sunday we looked at the Bible phrases that we are directed to sing and teach, not only sing them, but also teach the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now I remind you that all of this does not make us superior. The Bible does not recognize superior Christians. Romans 11:18 even says, do not consider yourself to be superior. So the Bible does not recognize anyone as a superior Christian. The Bible never speaks of better Christians. Now, we may have a better hope, we may have a better promise, but it never speaks of better Christians. Here's some words the Bible does recognize. There's obedient and disobedient. There's faithful and unfaithful. They're saved and unsaved, or actually the word is condemned. It's saved or condemned. There's belief and there's not believing. Those are the categories that the Bible recognizes. But there are no gradations of saved. There's no gradation of Christian. There's no gradation of sinner. Sinners are saved by Jesus Christ, period. All of what we do in worship does not make us righteous or more righteous. There is no such thing as more righteous. It's not in the New Testament. You and I are made right and righteous by Jesus Christ, period. What all this worship does is make us biblical as we read it in God's Word. That's all. It doesn't make any of us better Christians. It makes us biblical. Now, being biblical is better for you, but it doesn't make us superior. The Bible recognizes an old life and a new life in Christ. It does not recognize better or worse Christians. You're either still living your old life or you're living your new life. You either want to love more, and that's living the new life. If you don't want to love more, well, that's your old life. Now, back to today's message. We aim to make our worship biblical because that's what God's Word says. Come to find out that the very first congregations worshiped by singing what they believed, just as we do now. We've been looking at some of those songs, and we've been looking at what exactly those songs say, what those songs mean. We are in the Apostle Peter's letter called 1 Peter. One scholar calls 1 Peter one of the finest and clearest examples of New Testament teaching. Now, a lot of the Bible does not seem clear to us, so we're looking hard at this letter. In several places in this letter, there seem to be quotations of other material. Again, we believe that the source of that material is the worship service. One scholar suggested that this whole letter is a service for a baptism. It probably is not a baptismal service, but 1 Peter could be a baptism sermon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Healed from the past. It's an Old Testament citation from the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. So anything from your past that hurts may be healed. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." These two verses might have been sung in worship. And the apostle is quoting it back to the congregations as reminders of what they believe and how what we believe supports us in the new life we are living. These verses are a restatement of verses that are found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And if you have notes in the Bible that you use, your Bible probably mentions this, that these verses are found in a similar form in Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 53 in Isaiah is sometimes referred to as the Song of the Servant, the suffering servant Messiah, Jesus. And the printer and the bookmakers retain the structure of the words in chapter 53 in Isaiah by putting them in their original form, which is the form of poetry. It's something you could sing. And in a number of places in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah calls for singing. Most importantly, this verse reminds the congregations that we are dying to sin and living for righteousness. I want you to notice that the apostle includes himself. We might die to sins and live for righteousness. It isn't something that is done and over. Living a new life is an ongoing process. Our sins were forgiven in a moment. All our sins were forgiven in a moment when we accepted Jesus' free gift of sacrifice. Our sins were forgiven, but we didn't stop sinning. We are still working to live this new life we were given. And the apostle includes himself in that process. We are living for righteousness. Not to earn it. We can't earn it. We're living for it because Jesus made it possible for us to live for it. We can live a new life in Christ, so that's our goal, the new life in Christ. The verb that we die to sin can be translated that we have abandoned sinning as a goal. Because our goal is living a life worth living. The new life, a life that has doing what God wants as a goal. Our old life is doing what we want. Our new life is doing what God wants. And now we can, because Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross. And this is reaffirmed in the next phrase, also from Isaiah, by his wounds you are being healed. You and I know that healing takes time. We pray for healing for people week after week after week here in the worship. Healing takes time. So does our healing take time. Healing from sin. Our pasts are being healed. That old life and all the pain it brought, all the wrong turns, all the wrong goals, we're still healing from that. And I've had a chance to talk to people who have been convicted of crime. It's hard for them. Now they have Jesus and want to live a new life. It's hard to live with the consequences of their old life. They still have people who don't trust them. They still have a debt to society. They still have a record that follows them. But it takes time to build a new life. The old life is not erased so much as it is healed. But the miracle is that it can be healed. Stuff that happened to us doesn't have to hurt anymore. We may have scars, but they're not open wounds. They can be healed. We can live new lives to love and to trust and to forgive. Healing is taking place. As a friend of mine translated this very passage from Isaiah, and he was very bright, he suggested that the phrase might be, by his open wounds we are healed. Jesus' pain was our healing. Jesus' bleeding was our salvation. The blood that we remember at the table, it is healing us. It is saving us. Salvation has the same root word as the word salve. We are being saved. The salve is applied to our life. We are being salved. We are healing. The salve is Jesus' blood. And yet I say that the healing may not be immediate. Our experience is that healing takes time. When I read about Christian ministers who are involved in a healing ministry, their experience is that healing may take time, that there may be times when there is no evidence of physical healing. The healing is emotional or spiritual, but not physical. So let's say you have trouble loving someone. Does it mean that you can't care about them? No, it may mean you aren't healed enough to love that person. When anyone is post-surgery and cannot walk without assistance, does it mean they will always be that way? Of course not. As the healing progresses, they will be able to walk on their own. Someday they may be able to dance again, but they will have to allow more healing. If you have trouble forgiving someone or something, does that mean that you can't ever forgive them? Of course not. It only means that you're not healed enough to forgive them. Those who are still recovering from any sickness have trouble going back to work until they are sufficiently healed. We Christians can't do everything today. We may not be healed enough. Part of the problem is that we don't confess this enough to one another. We should be able to confess that we know what Jesus would do, but that we are not yet up to Jesus' speed. You know that bumper sticker? God loves you and I'm trying to? It's true. We're not up to Jesus' speed to love some people yet. We have not yet attained that Jesus love, that Jesus forgiveness. We're still healing. We want to imitate Jesus, but we may just not be very good at it yet. Maybe we never will be good at imitating Jesus, but that isn't what the Bible says. Jesus just keeps saying, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. In the gospel accounts, Jesus directly states, follow me, 10 times. Jesus indirectly states, follow me 6 times, as in Jesus' statement, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Even in Jesus' words, Jesus says, this something we have to do new every day is pick up the cross. You didn't pick up your cross yesterday and you're done picking it up. We still have to pick it up. Pick up your cross again and again and again. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. It will never be easy to pick up your cross until you are more healed. Jesus even said that the yoke he gives is easy and the burden is light. Are we there yet? There was a column in the newspaper recently in Anderson. The author, Verna Davis, was expressing Christian responses, typical Christian responses to calls of service to Jesus Christ. The responses include not feeling worthy or feeling inadequate or feeling inadequately trained or reluctant to do what is unfamiliar. I'm not going to respond to these feelings individually, but I would just point out that they all have to do with me, how I feel about myself. I'm inadequate. I feel inadequately trained. I feel unworthy. Well, I guess it's all about me then, right? No, it's about Jesus. It's about the Lord. Do you think I'm standing here because I feel adequate, or that I feel adequately trained, or that I feel that I'm even good at my job? No, I'm up here for one reason only. I was called to this. Jesus showed me that I would be a pastor. Jesus didn't even promise me I would be good at this. Jesus just said that Jesus wanted me to do it. I would just point out to you that when Jesus called the disciples, Jesus didn't ask the disciples how they felt about following him. All we have recorded in the Bible are two words, follow me. Jesus said that he would make them fishers of men. Jesus didn't say he would make them successful fishers of men. Jesus didn't tell the disciples he would make them fishers of a lot of men. Jesus didn't guarantee any success. Jesus actually told stories about how to expect rejection in their God-given mission. So you should tell God how you feel, but God isn't going to give you an excused absence from following him. Go ahead and tell Jesus how you feel. You feel inadequate. You feel inadequately trained. But don't expect an excused absence for that. Jesus says, follow me. That being said, since we are called to love, if we feel that we may not be very good at loving, the answer to that is to practice. Practice loving. Care about someone you don't know. Reach out to help someone you don't care about. Work to be kind to someone who was not kind to you. What were Jesus' words? Love your enemies. Now, my personal experience is that the most important thing in any job Jesus gives us is that we want to do what Jesus wants us to do. And even that is not necessary. Even wanting to do what Jesus wants is not necessary to do the job Jesus wants us to do. The only thing Jesus really wants us to do is what Jesus wants us to do. You should probably memorize that statement. The only thing Jesus really wants us to do is to do what Jesus wants us to do. live a new life. Live what Jesus came to give us all, a new life. Jesus even told a story about two sons responding to their father. The one that did the will of his father actually told his father he would not do it, but then went and did what his father wanted. And he asked the question, who was obedient to his father? And they said, that son was. He said no to his father, but he went and did what his father wanted. He was the obedient one, even though his first response was no. The only thing Jesus really wants us to do is what Jesus wants us to do. Live a new life. Live what Jesus came to give us all, a new life. Now, I'm just guessing here, but I think Jesus thought you would like a new life better than your old one. I know I like my new life better. But the most important thing is actually living the new life. So in 1 Peter, we claim these words. We believe these words. These words remind us of the new life that Jesus has won for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We, along with the apostle himself, we can live for doing what the Lord wants. We are being healed. Amen.